My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward.
Amen. All right. Well, I hope you're having a good day so far here. Let me just adjust that a little bit because I got a hat on. So now there we go. Anyway, hope you're having a good day here so far. Somebody asked about the coronavirus. What do I think about it? Well, I think it's a bunch of hooey. And I think we should always be wise and have beans and bullets. Beans, rice, and bullets. I think that we should have water on hand, and we should have our normal, regular necessities. That's what I think we should have. But we should always have those anyway. And other than that, I think we should just keep living life and trust in the Lord. That's what I think. I don't believe 1.5 million people have already died from that. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. So I don't want to jump on the hysteria bandwagon. I just think we ought to be careful. I don't think 1.5 million people have died from that. But I just don't believe that. But anyway, death is close for all of us. We should always keep that in mind. It can always be close. I'm just not under the impression that this is the next thing that's going to kill everybody, like the last thing that was going to kill everybody, like Y2K was going to kill everybody. Like, it's like they get you ready for all these things, get you scared, get you freaked out. You know, I think you should have water on hand. I think you should have beans and bullets on hand. I think you should have rice on hand. I think you should always have those things, you know, but at the end of the day, I mean, it is what it is, right? So I don't think mass hysteria is the answer for anything. Contrary to what you might believe, there's other ways to wash your hands besides hand sanitizer. So I don't know if they're telling the truth or not, the Chinese government. I have no idea. So I don't know. I have no idea. You know, we don't know what to believe half the time with everything. I mean, remember, you had to get all these vaccines because the flu was going to kill everybody. I don't know, you know. But who knows what they're going to do? Will they stage some mass hysteria because of the way government handles things? So they'll close schools down for like a month, and will they disrupt the flow of things for a while? They could. It doesn't hurt to stock up on some things. It doesn't hurt to be prepared. I mean, I've got freezers full of food. I've got stuff. I mean, you know, what else am I going to do? So, pray for a man named Jack Thornton. He could use some prayer right now. He's in the hospital. He's been battling pneumonia. He's been battling, you know, some things with his lungs for a while, and he's just not doing very well. So pray for that man. He's a Facebook friend of mine, and just be in prayer for him and his wife, Wendy, as they go through some things. Just, you know, she's been sick, and it's just been kind of a nonstop roller coaster for them. So pray for those folks that they would get better, that God would heal him and raise him up in that sense. Authorized Mike says he thinks it's serious they canceled the video game. Well, they're going to say that most workers and people like that, you know, video stuff from home and things like that. So it's possible. I mean, you know, all that's possible. So anyway, that's right. Fear is a control mechanism. Everybody around here is getting over a cold type thing that felt like it was the bubonic plague. But it wasn't. But you know what? God sees us through everything. So anyway, let's see who's all on here. Got Andrea. She was first. Hannah was second there. Joe McDonald. Helen Green. Hi, Helen. Hope you're doing well. AKA. Jesus is Lord. Be found in Christ. Carl Winters. Mary. Pilgrim Lady. Becca. Aaron. Lord. I like that hymn too. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I like that one, too. That's a good one. Cindy Moretti, Lori Standring. hope that's a real name. Jay Schindler, Kevin B. Jacob popped on. Scott, Brother Scott's on there. Excuse me. And thank you for your prayers. I'm actually getting better. Yeah, stock up on the garlic. That's the natural antibiotic, right? I'll be cloves of it, right? Tanya Pittman, good to see you. Hope your family's doing well. Your babies have strep throat and influenza, Andrea says. No, I haven't had any vaccines. I don't plan on it. Garlic is fabulous, says Kayla. It is until you have to smell it, but it is fabulous. Anyway, drink fresh lemon juice with maple syrup and water to keep flushing out all viruses. Oh, man. Well, we'll see. You have to eat it within the first 30 minutes of opening it. This garlic will self-destruct in 30 minutes. You must eat it when you first open it. Man, I'm learning all kinds of quirky and weird things this afternoon. I haven't even got started yet with my broadcast, and I'm hearing all kinds of don't get injections made in China. This sounds like conspiracy 101. I'm going to turn my hat around and turn this into conspiracy class. I'm just kidding. I get it. I agree with most of you on that. I do. Stock up, sorry. Don't stack up. Well, you can stack it up if you want. What about raw honey? What about it? Raw honey is great with garlic. Honey-infused garlic is even better. Look, if you're following this thread along, you're going to get confused real easy. But don't be, okay? It's okay. Somebody asked me what's going to go on here. I have no idea. Sounds like Luke when I took him on that Baptist history tour with the guys. He was like, he kept asking me what we were doing, and I just gave him this look, this funny look, and he was like, what are we doing? I finally looked at Luke, and I was like, I don't know. I'm just going with the flow, Luke. So then he quit asking me, and he started asking Scott all the time. He was like, Scott, what are we doing? I'd hear him back there whispering, so then I wouldn't tell Scott anything, so Scott didn't know either. It was the first time Luke ever left home by himself. Oh, I had a lot of fun with that. I had a guy get a hold of me today on Facebook, and he commenced to tell me that I wasn't saved for an hour and a half because I wasn't a Calvinist, of his stripe of Calvinism as well. And he basically harassed me for like an hour and a half, and he wouldn't leave me alone. I know I should have blocked him, but I was like, could you just stop? I asked him about 20 times to just stop. And he wouldn't stop. He literally just kept going and going and going and going. And not all Calvinists are like that, okay? But this guy, he just wouldn't stop. And then he just kept telling me I wasn't saved. And I'm like, oh, okay. He had no evidence for that, obviously. He just believed that because I didn't believe in things the order in which he believed in them. And because I didn't, he said that I wasn't saved. So he literally was trying to get me in the flesh for like an hour and a half. He kept just like harassing me nonstop over and over and over and over again. I was like, I don't have any respect for you. I told him that. I said, I'm not going to listen to anything you say because, and I don't have any respect for you because I've asked you like 20 times just to stop. And he wouldn't. And then he, of course, he opened up the conversation lying about me, saying that I taught things that I don't even teach. And I was like, I don't even teach that. You're lying. I don't teach that. He just, he wouldn't stop. He just kept going and going and going and going. And he did, by the way, he did sound like a hyper-Calvinist. I know a lot of Calvinists, you know, we disagree on a few things, but they're not like that. That guy was like unbelievable. Anyway, so it was crazy. And it really frustrated me. And he ended up being a stalker. Like he kept going and he goes, "Okay, I'm done for now." I'm like, "No, you're done for good, buddy." I mean, he was just like, he threw every lie at me you could possibly. It was like a serpent whispering in my ear. And again, I'm not saying all Calvinists are like that, because they're not. I know a ton of them. They're not. And I don't agree with them on everything. But the point is, the way this guy was doing it was just totally ridiculous. It was just such nonsense. I was like, he doesn't even know his own doctrine that well. And he thought that he had a mandate from God to attack me and continue to attack me for like an hour after I asked him just to stop. I was like, do I really have to block you to make you stop? I mean, really? So you know what I did? I reported his conversation to Facebook. I said, this guy's harassing me. And I blocked him. Because if you can't have the respect to have a discussion with somebody, then let it go. And you seriously think you have a mandate from God to continue on? Like you're going to force me to believe what you're saying? Doesn't that work against the very doctrine that you preach? It's just so strange. Anyway, but so that was that. Let's move on to better things. So, and I had to really restrain myself, to be honest with you. I didn't really trust the guy. I don't trust the guy. He lives like somewhere like an hour away from here or so. And I told him, just stay away from me. Don't come near me. Don't come around me. You're like a stalker, man. So don't come near me. Just stay away from me. And he's acting like, you know, it's some like martyrdom for the gospel's sake. And I'm like, this is not martyrdom for the gospel's sake. You're being an idiot. I mean, nobody wants to deal with people like that. It's just so ridiculous. All right. All right, we're not going to get into what a Calvinist is and all that other stuff. Really? Like, where are you from? You don't know what a Calvinist is at all? I almost think that's a troll. I almost do. Like, I almost think that's a troll. All right, maybe not, though. Maybe I could be wrong, but I feel the setup coming. I feel the setup coming where this person is going to, like, just hit me with a false accusation and say I'm like the cousin to Darth Vader or something in like 3 seconds. I don't know why. I just feel that way. I could be wrong. Hey. Anyway. Maybe I could be wrong, but I don't know. I've seen enough of this stuff before in my life on YouTube land here. It just gets me frustrated. Ugh, just like. Social media sometimes in general makes me just want to check out of the hotel there and never check back in. Well, I think the length of hair is the decision of a somebody asked a question about length of hair. I think the length of hair is a decision that, you know, daughters should have long hair. Girls should have long hair. The Bible says hair like a woman. So that's pretty explanatory that it should be long. Now, the length of that, so it's manageable for everyone, is different. But a boy should definitely have hair short enough that you can distinguish that. The difference. And a girl's hair should be long enough that it can be distinguishable that that's a young lady. I guess that's the point that I would make about that. Anyway, that's what I would say to that answer. So, no, I'm not saying you can never trim your daughter's hair. Sometimes you have to trim off dead ends. So, of course, you'd have to trim it off. The distinction is making it between... making it a parent for a boy and a parent for a girl. That's the distinguishing factor. Guys with long hair look like girls. Why do you think in Revelation chapter 9 it says they had hair like women? I don't even know what that means. Everything that is forced hurts. Right, okay. Anyway, all right, Job chapter 16. We're going to get to it here and talk about a few things. Job chapter 16. And then we're going to move on to another chapter, Job. But we're going to talk about depression, devils, desertion, and desperation. As we continue with this series, I know we got started at the 35-minute mark, so some of you people out there that listen to this, we'll get started at 35 minutes here, so you know that. But I want to talk to you about continuing on as we look at Job and his life and look at actually, you know, the things that he went through and the challenges that he faced. Job went through a lot. He suffered a lot. And, you know, I think some of what he suffered would be labeled and talk about depression. It would be to be labeled under something that you would call depression. Now, there's devils that become involved with it. And we need to talk about this because here's a problem, okay? What we have today are people that are from different walks of life and different understandings. Let me give you an example. You have the charismatics that say, you got, flu I bind you. And does anybody remember Flu I Bind You? Oh, there's nothing better than that southern accent of Flu I Bind You. There is nothing better than that. Man, if I can find that, that'll be golden. I'm going somewhere with this. Okay, where's it at here? That'd be Gloria Copeland. Let's see if I can find that. Here we go. Here it is right here.
Well, listen, partners. We don't have a flu season. We've got a duck season, a deer season, but we don't have a flu season. And don't receive it when somebody threatens you with everybody's getting the flu.
Don't you do it now.
We've already had our shot. He bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. That's what we stand on. And by his stripes, we were healed. If you've already got the flu, I'm going to pray for you right now.
Well, look, Gloria, that totally just disses everything you just taught. You just said, well, if you got the flu, I'm telling you right now, I'm praying for you right now. Wait a minute, you just said, with his stripes we are healed. So we ain't got the flu then.
Father, I pray for every person that has symptoms of flu. I'm asking you, Lord, by your supernatural power, to heal them now from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Flu, I bind you off of the people in the name of Jesus. Jesus himself gave up.
There is nothing better than flu, I bind you. I'm telling you right now, there ain't nothing better than flu, I bind you.
Us the flu shot. He redeemed us from the curse of flu. And we receive it and we take it. And we are healed by his stripes. Amen. You know, the Bible says he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. And by his stripes, we were healed. when we were healed, we are healed.
When we were healed, we are healed. This is why women shouldn't preach. This is one major reason, besides what the Bible commands not to, but this is why they shouldn't preach.
So get on the Word, stay on the Word, and if you say, well, I don't have any symptoms of the flu, well, great, that's the way it's supposed to be. Just keep saying that.
That's the way it's supposed to be. You ain't supposed to ever get sick. What's the matter with you?
I'll never have the flu. I'll never have the flu. Put words. Inoculate yourself.
Inoculate yourself with your words. I flu, I bind you, I will not get flu.
With the word of God. He himself bore my sicknesses, carried my diseases. And by his stripes, I was healed. I am healed. And Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay, so why did I bring that up? What does that have to do with depression? Nothing. It was just fun. No, it just takes my depression away. No, I'm just kidding. It does have something to do with it. Okay. Because it makes me laugh. That's why. It makes me laugh. That's why I did it. No. That's not the only reason. Oh, I love it. Okay, no, why did I bring that up? Because it was fun, that's why. No, I brought it up because this is a similar issue. This is a similar issue as what people do with depression. They take something like depression and they act like Gloria and Kenneth Copeland. Depression is, they're like, depression, that's nothing but a spirit. You gotta cast that spirit out. You gotta cast them devils out. I am honest. That is one of the reasons, because I do laugh about it. Because these Pentecostals make me laugh. I'm talking the jolly fat Santa Claus belly laugh laughter. Okay. So, here's the thing. People take depression for things like this. Charismatics do. You got to cast out that spirit of depression. But that's not true. Just like flu isn't like a spirit. I've seen Bill the Schnevelator and all these other guys. They're really charismatics. They hide it really well until they go full blown Hebrew rooter tooter. When they do that, then it's too late. They've already done drink the Kool-Aid. They're already off on the planet Kolob, and they've already hit their stride as charismatic man. They're going to wear a cape and fly away. But here's what the deal is. Charismatics do this too. They act like people, well, you must be possessed if you have depression. They must be possessed. Oh, they must have a spirit. Now, I do believe that the devil can agitate Christians that are depressed. He can make it work. He can, or make it worse. He can intensify the heat of it. But it isn't the same. It isn't the same as depression being something you can cast out of you like that. When you deal with things like depression, if you think that, you know, that you can cast out the devil of depression, that's what you hear these people say, these charismatics, you're going to go insane. if you believe that mumbo jumbo, then you believe the same thing that they're saying. Well, with his stripes, we were healed. But it is oppression. It is not a demon. It is not a demon that depression is not some kind of devil, but the devil does use it. He certainly can use it. He certainly can inflict things upon you that increase sorrows, that give you that lead your mind into misunderstanding the work of God and what God is trying to teach you. Satan's main business is to unsaint the saint. That's Satan's design. To unsaint the saint and discourage him and make him believe that he is not God's child. Make him believe that God is cruel and God has abandoned him. Well, I'm going to show you some things in Job chapter 16. We talked about the first part of this chapter last week. Now, this week, we're going to look at some of the things that when Satan attacks the saints. Right. The Bible says there's a spirit of heaviness. There's a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That spirit of heaviness doesn't mean that it's a devil. It means that you have a spirit of heaviness that has come over you. It doesn't mean that it's an outside devil that you've been given. I can show you that because of this right here. Because here's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Heaviness through manifold temptations, a trial of your faith. A heaviness that comes over you. So what we find here is that there is oppression. There is an attack of Satan, but he usually has something to work with. There's usually something in our minds or our hearts, and I'm not talking about sin. Like Peter is talking about, this heaviness through trials. That there can be a heaviness that comes over your life. That the trial of, look what he says here, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, year in heaviness. Through manifold temptations. What is that? Many trials. Numerous amounts of trials in your life. Okay? So depression is not a devil. It's not a spirit that you can cast out and get rid of. That's not what it is. It is something that devils can use. They can intensify. They can make it worse. Job went through it. When he saw only darkness. Now, when you deal with the darkness and doleful creatures, that's where Satan is. that's where he is. And of course, when he sees that a saint of God is in darkness, he absolutely has a desire to make that worse, to intensify something, to heat something up and make it hotter, right? For instance, Ephesians 6. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I just took off the comments of and removed hello there. They're just trying to troll. I told you. I got like a I got like a meter for it. I can just tell. They don't want to listen. They just want to talk and be heard by people. Well, now you're not going to do that, so you're gone. Okay? I know. I know how it works. Okay. All right. So when in Ephesians, we are warned that we must have the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So let me ask you a question. What would you say if our shield is the shield of faith? What would you say the fiery darts are? I'll give you a second to answer that. What would you say the fiery darts are if we have a shield of faith? What are the fiery darts? Think about that. What are the fiery darts? What would you say that they would be? That's an important thing to understand for a Christian when he's going through times of depression and darkness and doubts and fears and all sorts of things. Right. So what is the opposite of faith? Okay. What is the opposite of that? It is doubts. It is trials and testing. That's right. Defense of your faith. So we put a shield of faith up to keep fiery darts of doubt and despair away. And we block the doubts and fears, the fiery darts of unbelief. That's right. That's right, Jessica. The temptation to unbelief. The temptation to doubt God. That's what Satan uses. He intensifies those manifold temptations to make us doubt God. And what he said, what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that we must take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So we have to constantly. So what is assaulted with depression and discouragement and being down and even desertion? Your faith. Depression for a Christian and the sorrows that compass him about are all opportunities of trial for his faith. Fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So then you and I understand, or have to come to that understanding, that our faith must be tested. It must be tried. And sometimes for the child of God, it is tried through depression. God allows us to fall into those extreme sorrows, some by nature of our personalities, some by divine intervention of God to allow it to happen. In Job's case, when we look at Job's life, Job was not a man that was prone to depression. If you see Job's testimony, he was not a man that you would consider being depressed. I can tell you, for me, all my life, I really wasn't a person that would be strongly depressed about anything. I mean, I would have my bouts just like anybody else of different things. But the Lord allowed that thorn to be given to me, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's what the design was to do. But it's a trial. Depression is a severe trial for the children of God. We should always look at things as a Christian, as a trial of our faith. Because our faith is tested against all doubts and fears, against all attacks, against all temptations not to believe. Job was a man that was perfect and upright, that feared God and eschewed evil. He walked with God. He feared God. And then all of a sudden he falls into this. Well, we know that the devil attacked Job. So we know that the devil was attacked him, but depression isn't a demon. But the trials that we can have in our lives and our hearts will weigh heavy on us, and then Satan will use fiery darts to make it worse, because we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And he hates us. And he hates the book that we live by. And we must be tried. And if this is the way, then you and I must accept, if depression and sorrows of spirit is the way that God allows us to be tried, then he is still God. He is still Lord and Savior. He is still good to us. And we must continue to trust him. We find in Job chapter 16, Job describes some things. And this describes Satan's attack, or the devil's attack on Job, which produces the feelings of desertion and desperation as well. Job had the feeling of desertion, the same as Christ did, which I'll show you. On the cross, that when Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Job says in verse number 7, but now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made me desolate. Thou hast made desolate all my company. And thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me. And my leanness rising up at me beareth witness to my face. Job is illustrating here. He's going to start to illustrate Satan's attack on him. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. Job is describing demonic attacks, is what he's describing here, in the severest way. And I believe Satan can be involved in that. Again, I do not believe that it's all Satan or devils that do this. But I believe that in Job's case here, there's a case that can be made that Satan is heating it up, this attack. Because what Job is describing. By the way, Job is also a type of Christ here that you and I have to understand. He is a type of Jesus Christ here in what he is going through, because he is suffering. He teareth me in his wrath. Who hateth me? He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the devils. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smit me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. What does that sound like? Let's go to Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from my words of roaring? Now, Christ, this is a picture of Christ. Also, David, by the way, went through this. But Christ is speaking. This is a messianic prophecy of Christ speaking. Of what Christ would go through. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, and am not silent. Job was continually crying out to God, but he wasn't getting relief right away. Sometimes when people are going through depression, they cry out to God and they don't get relief right away. So then they start to doubt whether God is there for them because their sorrows are not taken away and they continue in that sorrowful state. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Job said the same thing. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Look what he starts to say here. He says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Look at what he says here. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths. What did Job say? In Job chapter 16, verse number 10, they gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smit me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. Look what Jesus said, messianic prophecy here of Christ. They gaped upon me with their mouths. As a ravening and a roaring lion, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. They gaped upon me, said Job, with their mouth. They have smit me upon the cheekbone reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together. The bulls of Bashan have compassed him about. What are those? Those are devils. This is a messianic prophecy about David and about Jesus, but it's speaking of the fact that they were compassed about. It's like the devils were all over them and surrounding them. Was the devil causing the affliction? No. The affliction was that Christ would go to the cross. Job's affliction was over in the sense of, not over, okay, excuse me. Job's trauma from what he had been through was over, but depression had set in. It had heightened his senses more to what he was going through, and the devils were attacking him, making it worse. Many bulls have compassed me about round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening lion and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Does that sound like Job? It does, doesn't it? Remember, he scraped himself with a potsherd? And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now check this out. Are you ready? Check it out here. Listen. Job chapter 16. What does Job say? He says in verse number 11, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. He's saying the same thing. He's going through the same darkness. He's facing the same darkness. Obviously not exactly the same as Christ sort of went through, but the same way. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. God hath delivered me to the ungodly, said Job, and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. He said, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He also hath taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces, and set me up for his mark. Job literally felt like he was a lost person. But he knew when he was saved, he knew that he was not, but he felt like it. You see that? Here's a man that knows that God saved his soul. He knows what God did in his heart, but he feels as if he is completely consumed by the depression, by the discouragement, by the doubts, by the fears, by everything that he's going through. What a terrible thing. That's why people don't understand depressed saints. They just look at them and say, well, if you just got saved, you wouldn't really feel that way. Well, no, they were saved, and that's the problem. Like Spurgeon said, they're enigmas. Don't you find, by the way, let me stop here and say this. Don't you find it weird that that person's name is Liz Ivan, like Ivan Bradbury, like the same thing? Like, can I call these trolls out or what? Is it not unbelievable? Distractions. You know what's really weird is they come on posts like this because Satan wants to discourage. You know, I already went through a bunch of stuff today, this morning, that Satan really wanted my mind off of this, wanted my mind off helping people that are hurting out there. And it's like stuff like this to try to distract because there are real people that are really hurting out there that really need the truth. He said, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. Look at what, do you remember this? Let's see, where was that? Let me see here, hang on. Here it is. I am poured out like water. What did he say? What did Job say? He said that that he was poured out, right? He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. You mean like poured out like water? Yeah, all my innards poured out like water. Just done. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be that not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength, haste thee to help me. Here is a hurting and an aching Jesus on the cross. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. The dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Amen. That's what we got to do. Praise God no matter how we feel. Listen to what Job says, though, here. I thought this was interesting because this really shows how the devil afflicts the depressed saint. The last thing you need to tell a depressed saint is, oh, you must have devils. You must be devil-possessed, or there's something wrong with you. Listen, I will tell you the strangest things go through the mind of a depressed Christian and an anxious Christian. I mean the most ungodly and terrifying things that you can ever imagine. They go through that person's mind. Where they wonder themselves sometimes, what is wrong with me? Am I possessed? What is wrong with me? They literally can't get a grip on their mind sometimes. That's how frightening it is for them. So you tell them that they need to cast out the demon of depression, they're like, well, make it go away. I mean... But this next thing that he says really, really, really drives it home. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. Now, let's look at that word for a second. Let's look at that word for a second. That word is used 22 times. Job uses it here. A breach in the spirit, right? A break in the spirit. Let's look at that word. Breach. An act of breaking, right? Job said there was breach upon breach. Look what Satan said. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto him, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now look at this. Look at this. Because here's what Satan did. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh that hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So the hedge was broken through. It was breached. Okay? There was a breach there. A break there. In the hedge. And that's what Satan wanted. Well, notice what he said here. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. Job was saying that his spiritual defenses were so down. He breaketh upon me breach upon breach. He's talking about the devil. And it was discouraging him. He was already in a weakened, low case. His children had died. His children have died. He lost everything that he had. And he said, he runneth upon me like a giant. I thought this was interesting. Did you know, by the way, let's look at this, that word giant 21 times in the Bible. Giant or giants, right? And did you know that there's not one good thing about them anywhere in the Bible? Not one good thing. Out of 21 times, there is not one good thing mentioned about giants in the Bible. Not at all. I thought that was interesting too, as well as you study that. There's never anything good that's said about giants in the Bible. And Job said, he runneth upon me. Like a giant. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. So Job was so weakened that Satan was making his depression worse. He was magnifying it. He was magnifying his depression, making it a worse thing, right? Than what it already was. But he uses the term like a giant. Now, that's not a good thing. So he's talking about, he's comparing the deepest, darkest, worst time of his life as a giant running up upon him. Interesting, isn't it? I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. Your horn is your power. It's usually a symbol of power. That's usually what it stands for. It represents power and authority. And Job, he said, I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. No power, no strength. He said, my face is foul with weeping. Let me ask you something. If you've ever been depressed as a Christian before and come under deep depression, have you not ever had the same thing? My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. You know, that shadow of death, it's talked about 20 times. David talked about it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How did he know that? Because he had walked through it. Remember Psalm 22, what I just read to you? David was describing walking through that desolation. And he was surrounded by devils. He was surrounded by depression and discouragement and desperation and desolation. He felt as if he was alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen, Christian, that brings us to desertion. During times of depression, it is very common for Christians, when they go through it, to feel no comfortable presence of God near them. They feel as if they are lost people. Now, they know when they were saved. They have a testimony of being saved. They've had the evidence of the Holy Ghost in their life. But they absolutely feel utterly alone. They feel as if God's comfortable presence has left them. that they walk in darkness and that they are in the valley of the shadow of death. That's the depressed Christian's life. It's worse than being lost in not in reality, because praise be to God, you're saved by the grace of God, and this life will be over one day, and you will go on to be with the Lord. But the feelings of desperation, the feelings of desertion, the feelings of being utterly alone in this world for a depressed Christian is so perplexing and confusing, because they say, but I had the light of God's countenance. I walked with him. I fellowshipped with him. He saved me, changed me, made me a new creature. And now I feel as if I've been utterly abandoned and left alone. That is what the Bible doctrine of desertion is. And it many times accompanies the depression. Now, it can cause that spiritual depression, or some trauma-based thing can cause that depression. And it can also trigger a spiritual depression where you feel as if the same thing is occurred. But you are not alone, and you are not the only one that has traversed the valley of the shadow of death. You are not alone. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. David had to learn, going through the valley of the shadow of death, that God would be with him when he went through it. But he had to experience it and trust God through it. He had to. So it's Job talks about the valley of the shadow of death. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times Job talks about it. He said, let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That's how black and dark Job's life got during his depression. And we know that Satan had a hand in his depression. I think Satan does have a hand in all depression in that sense. I think he does. Or the devils do. I think they have a hand in it. But depression falls on the lost and the saved. But the saved have a greater enemy against them. They have Satan against them. But they also have the Holy Ghost to be with them. Job 10:21, before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. He said he discovered deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. Remember, this is our text. My face is foul with weeping. On my eyelids is the shadow of death. Non-stop crying. There's something about people that are depressed. They really cannot stop themselves from crying. Sometimes tears will come uncontrollably as they go through that. Job 24:17, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Has the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? That's something that God asked him, I believe. Or it's either Elihu, I can't remember who. That's when the Lord answers Job. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David said, that valley of the shadow of death, that shadow of death, though thou hast sore broken up us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. The place of dragons, devils, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Right? Look at this. Such as sit in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. So in that shadow of death, there are people that are there because of that. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We'll talk about this maybe next week. The business of depression there. But the people that walked in darkness have seen great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Which is the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, after, I believe, or maybe it was before, let's see. Nope. It was after he was tempted, and after he had been in the valley of the shadow of death with Satan, in that sense. Although he was on the housetop, but or on the temple top, but we understand that he was walking around with death itself, Satan. Which couldn't have been that much fun at all, could it have? Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Look what the Bible says, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. That's what God can do. Enoch Ortega asked the question, depression in the Christian's life, is it related to backsliding? Well, it certainly could be. But it wasn't in Job's case. Job went through severe afflictions and depressions and desertions from God, but he wasn't backslidden. The Bible says that Job was a good man. It says that he was a man that loved the Lord and followed him. It doesn't necessarily have to be. If you haven't listened to it yet, before I forget, let me see here. Hang on a second. If you haven't listened to it yet, and I don't know how good it is. That audio sounded messed up, but you can listen to it on sermon audio. Let me go there. I think the audio is messed up on YouTube right now for some reason on one of those videos of ours. But let's see. If you haven't listened to it yet, listen to this sermon, Spiritual Strength Renewed. I talk about some of those things in that. Now, so the shadow of death, look what it says here. It says, it maketh the day dark with night, and calleth the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. It is God who turneth the shadow of death into morning. There will come a time for the depressed Christian that God will turn his shadow of death into morning. The sun will shine again. The Lord shall rise with righteousness and healing in his wings. The Lord of righteousness shall rise, the Son of righteousness, with healing in his wings. That will happen. But with Job, here he is. And he is facing the valley of the shadow of death here. He says, not for any injustice in mine hands, and also my prayer is pure. You might think, well, Job must be being self-righteous. No, because if you go back to Job chapter 1, God said this. God said that, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So God said that Job was a righteous man. Some people take Job for being, well, he must be being self-righteous. He must be in sin. No, he wasn't. You know, sometimes God allows things to happen to Christians. And you can go back and reflect in your life, because Job did it, and God said he was righteous, and Job went back and said, I made to feel the sins of my youth. And I think Satan was throwing a lot of fiery darts at Job, obviously, what we see here. But God said that Job was righteous. He didn't say Job was a wicked man. Job was in sin or backslidden, so he allowed all those things to happen to Job. Listen, there may come a time in your life where you're not living in any known sin. I mean, besides daily infirmities that you and I repent of and ask God to forgive us of. But I'm talking about living in, and like David talked about, grievously transgressing the Lord, the will of the Lord, grievously departing from the will of God or the word of God. And you may not be doing that, but you may find yourself, because of continual trials that you've been through, in a state of depression and desertion. And you may sit there and wonder, what in the world happened to me? And you will start to examine everything that you've ever done in your life, which can be okay to a point, but you start examining all those things, right? And then you come to a place where you can't find any peace and any comfort of the Lord. Much of what Job's friends said were true. They just misapplied it. Which was interesting. It reminded me of the man that accused me of 1,000 different things this morning, of things that I don't even preach and I don't even teach and I don't believe. And he accused me of all these things. And I was like, well, a lot of what he's saying is true. The problem is that I don't do what he's saying. So he's misapplying it, and he turned himself into a belligerent jerk. And that's exactly what Job's three friends did. They turned themselves into belligerent jerks. Of course, King David was backslidden in Psalm 51. I can show you periods of David's life where he was backslidden. I can show you in David's life where he was backslidden when the land of the Philistines, and he was working for the king of the Philistines and the five lords of the Philistines, and he was going to go kill Israelites. David spent a time there where he was backslidden from God. Of course, that can happen. Absolutely. And that caused a lot of his fear. And that caused a lot of his anxiety, and that caused a lot of his troubles. But that wasn't every time. Sometimes Christians fall into discouragements, depressions, doubts, fears, and all of those things. But that doesn't mean that they're in sin. It doesn't mean that they're living in sin. And when you assume that about them right away, it shows that there must be something wrong with our hearts. I mean, David was a liar. And he had to repent of that. And he had to get right with that about lying. Because he had a problem with lying. And then he asked the Lord to save him from lying. And he finally learned his lesson. Just like I believe David got victory over that sexual lust. When in the end of David's life, if you look at it, there was a young virgin maiden that was made to lay down in bed with him to keep him warm, and he knew her not. He didn't even touch her. Why? Because through all his chastisement, God taught him. And he got the victory over that. He got the victory over that in the end. He learned about that. It wasn't because he was too old to do anything. It was because he got the victory. It was because that he understood God had taught him. There are things in your flesh that God will use: depression, discouragement, desertions, and even the thorn from the devil to teach you. That God will weed out of your life and teach you some things. And he'll use that. He'll use that chastening to do that. That's how God works on us. You know, Job, he's describing these characteristics and these traits. He's describing what happened to him. He says, I think it's interesting in verse number 19, he says, "Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." Job said his record was on high, his witness is in heaven. He said, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as man pleadeth for his neighbor." Well, that's Jesus. He is our advocate. Jesus pleaded, right? He is our advocate by his own sacrifice. By his own sacrifice, he pleaded for us. He is that divine pleader, right? That did. Now, let's see here. We're going to go to Job chapter 30, I believe, and look at some more of these symptoms. Some things like Christ, where Job's situation made him more like Christ in a lot of ways. And it describes a lot of things that happened to Christ. There are a lot of afflictions. See, here's another thing that the depressed saint must understand and remember. That the devils do afflict you, but they afflicted Christ too. They went after Christ too. And that we may go through some things to make us more like Christ. And God may allow those thorns to come into our lives to make us more like Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work that God does. Now, Job, in verse number 10, Job chapter 30, "They abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face." Remember what happened to Christ? He said here, "Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me." What's he talking about? God removed that hedge and allowed Satan to afflict him. Just like Satan and his devils that surrounded him in Psalm chapter 22 were allowed to afflict Christ when he was on the cross. They were allowed to do the same thing. "He hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. They have also let loose the bridle before me." "Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud." Terrors. That's what happens to the depressed saint. their mind becomes very full of terror, full of darkness and fear and terror. And now my soul, he says again in verse 30, and now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. So, in other words, Job had a succession of afflictions that tormented him, that continued to torment him. Right? That's what was happening to him. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of my affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. It bindeth me about like death. He hath cast me into the mire. I am become like dust and ashes. He was bound. I cry unto thee, in verse number 20, he says, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Job could not get through to God. He felt as if God did not hear him. This is that desertion that I was telling you about that accompanies depression. There's nothing. Sometimes you can go through the most severest depressions when you have that comfortable presence of the Holy Spirit and God's power with you, and you know it comfortably. But when you don't, and you can feel nothing, and you have nothing in your comfortable senses at all, it's literally hell. That's what it feels like. It literally feels like the darkness of hell. There's nothing else that I can describe to you for the depressed saint and the deserted saint besides that feelings of hell. Because you have been with the Lord, you know that God saved you, you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but you feel no comfortability from it at all. Your assurances are gone. You feel as if you have none at all. I cry unto thee, said Job, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. So you see, Job went through a time when God wasn't answering any of his prayers. That he felt as if that he was alone. Completely and utterly alone. He said that God made desolate all his company. So he felt as if he had nothing but darkness. Now, Job's was an extremely traumatic experience that took place. It doesn't always have to be that. It can be a succession of different trials and things of that nature. It doesn't have to be one specific thing that causes this. I cry unto thee. Thou dost not hear me. See, Job was used to praying to God and seeing miracles. He was used to praying to God and seeing God answer his prayers. He was used to praying to God and seeing God move mightily in his life to put down his enemies. And he felt as if he was deserted by God. Now, of course, we know that Job was not, but the deserted saint does not know that. The deserted saint absolutely feels within himself 100% that God has deserted him. Even though doctrinally it doesn't make any sense. Like Spurgeon said, there are enigmas in their minds that they cannot reconcile. Thou art become cruel to me. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. So see, God had become, in his mind, cruel to him. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. So God had set up as his enemy. He felt as if that God was his enemy in that sense. I cry unto thee, but thou dost not hear me. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. He knew that he would die, but he felt as if his death was near. Now, Job couldn't have been the furthest from, that could have been the furthest from the truth for Job, but for the depressed person, they always feel as if death is near. They always feel as if destruction, death, destitution, desolation, discouragement, fear, doubts, terror, sickness, pain, death, everything is near them. That's what the depressed Christian goes through. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Said Job, was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. You know, that's the sad thing. Job lived for God and he helped a lot of people. And then he fell into this terrible affliction that God had allowed in his life. All this darkness. But I want you to notice something in verse number 26 that he said, because this is the case for many afflicted saints and many that are depressed. There are times of this. When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. One of the hardest things about depression for the Christian is he expects to feel that comfort of the light of God. And when only darkness continues perpetually, it magnifies things. And any absence of light is considered complete darkness. Because what happens to Christians when they're depressed, because they've had the standard of God being with them, they've had the power of God, they've had the strength of God, and then it's all taken away from them. So they feel as if that all is darkness, that there is no light for them. So then darkness becomes darkness that can be felt. And you try to look for some good, but then only evil came unto him. Only evil. So it made his darkness worse. He said, my bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. He was in utter darkness. He walked around in utter darkness. There are some of God's children that they are truly saved by the grace of God. They are truly God's children. But they are made to travail, and they are made to walk in that valley of the shadow of death. And they feel as if all is dark. That all is desolation. Which if you look at this right here, what he says here, and this is a good way for me to kind of close this teaching out in a few minutes here. He says, my harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. Job said, all the pleasant songs that I used to sing and I used to play, I can't play them anymore. My harp is turned to mourning, my organ into the voice of them that weep. That's what it sounds like. Now, I want to show you something on my Facebook page that I talked about yesterday. And I set out to do these little devotions for really myself and whatever the Lord gives me. And then I share them with my wife and a few others. Let me see if I can find this here. Give me a second. Here it is right here. Okay. Proverbs 25:20. I want to talk to you a little about music and depression as we close this out here and try to help the saint with this a little bit, okay? So listen to this. I think it'll help you. Proverbs 25:20 says, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. And I wrote this, a lesson for ministering to the depressed or distressed and sorrowful saint. Many songs of praise and joy and worship are hard for those depressed saints to hear. When they are sung to them, they hang their heads low, or inwardly they do. The Bible says not to sing songs of joy to those that are depressed. We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. The depressed saint cannot rejoice and be full of merriment because their hearts are full of sorrow. Their hearts are heavy and not light and joyful. When they see us making merriment, they are apt to think of us as inconsiderate of all their miseries. Our words are to assuage their grief or calm their grief that they are going through. A word fitly spoken is important. The same way baking soda and vinegar, when they come together, cause an irritation and a bubbling over, so it is with the sorrowful saint. When joyful, merry music is played unto them, it irritates them and causes much discomfort to their spirits. It adds more grief to their sorrows by throwing salt in their wounds. And the opposite of effects happens. Song services can be difficult for those depressed and afflicted Christians. They only feel the more agitated and irritated, and then they have such horrible thoughts in their mind that they must be the enemies of God because they cannot rejoice and sing praises to God as easily as others. Though they should still do their best to attend and praise God in the dust and in the dark, for He is ever merciful to them. We must be careful with these afflicted ones and not press upon them burdens too great for them to carry. Somebody asked me a question. Leah Butler asked me a question. What about David playing for Saul? I said, well, Saul had an evil spirit. Depression and sorrow is not an evil spirit. He had an evil spirit from the Lord sent to him. Right? That's what Saul had. He had an evil spirit from the Lord sent to him. So it's important that you're careful when you deal with depressed saints, that you're careful not to discourage them, that you're careful not to bring about things that are too hard for them to bear. You know, playing songs and things of joyful when there's no merriment in their heart, it's like kind of pouring salt on an open wound. You're making it worse for them. You know what I mean? You're making life a lot more difficult for them. Whoops. Going all over the place there. Which again, Job is saying here when he says, by the way, verse number 29, he said, I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. Let's look at that real quick here, okay? I'm sorry, I missed that. Let me go back to that. He said, I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. Dragons and owls hang out in the desolate places. Okay? So, dragons and owls, they hang out in the desolate places. And that's exactly where Job was. Job was saying, I am in desolation. I am in darkness. And I am completely depressed and discouraged by everything that I am going through. And my skin is black upon me. My bones are burned with heat. What was he talking about there? I don't know if you ever felt this before, but people with severe anxiety and depression, everything that you go through with that, your body heats up, your head, your back, your ears. You just literally heat up and you feel like you're on fire. And that's anxiety. That's depression. That's what that is. But he's explaining to you here, when you look up owls and dragons, and I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. That's what he's saying. He's saying that he's in desolation. Then he describes a symptom. My bones are burned with heat. Now, he could have had other things going on too, by the way, because of the other afflictions that he had. Anyway, so hope that makes sense to you. Now, S. Lewis says, I saw a man last night that looked like my dad who killed himself, and it broke me. S. Lewis, I'm sorry that you went through that. I know that's very traumatic. What you had was a panic attack from a traumatic experience of your father dying and somebody that resembled them. And someone that resembled your father, and it triggered the same anxiety that you had when your father probably died, or maybe that you suppressed during that traumatic experience. So that's not uncommon for you to have a panic attack from that traumatic experience of triggering what your father went through. Okay? So that's what that is, all right? That's totally normal. That's totally normal that that would send you into that. I'm sorry that you had to go through that. It is very traumatic. But I know what those are like. I know what those panic attacks are like. I know what triggers are to trigger those type of panic attacks. And that they're not really anything we can control. We just have to kind of go through them. And it's almost like we have to ride the wave of the emotions that we're having. So what I suggest when you go through that is just accept it, that it's making you afraid and you feel bad. And that you trust the Lord through it. And you just keep going. And I know it sends you into, after the panic attack is over, it sends you into a depression type spirit for a while. And it's just because our minds can only handle so much before they can't take anymore. And unfortunately, when you have panic attacks, it's something in your, it's the way your amygdala, it's the way your brain, your flight or fright response is reacting to a traumatic experience that you had. And it's telling you that you're in danger, when you're really not, but that's how your mind works after that. So I'm sure it's not the first time, and it probably, unfortunately, won't be the last time. I'm sorry that happened to you. I know what that's like, too. I've had those. I hate to admit that, but I've had those. Those same things happen to me, and they're really irrational when they happen. And I hate that, but, you know, it is what it is, and we can't really change that, right? So we just keep trusting the Lord. There we go. This looks weird. Okay. We just keep trusting the Lord through them. And so, all right. So there's some questions here that are being asked, and I'll try to answer these questions. Enoch has about 400 of them, so let me try to get through what he's saying here. Let's see. Was any New Testament Christian severely depressed? Paul was, I would say. I would say Paul showed symptoms of depression. I would say that if you study the life of Timothy, you can see where Timothy was full of anxiety and he was full of fear. And that's why Paul wrote, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is explaining to Peter, to Timothy, and he's reminding him of some things. So go back and listen to that, and then you can figure that one out. King Saul wasn't saved. No, King Saul wasn't saved. King Saul was a devil. He went to go see a witch. God said he didn't speak to Saul any longer, and not by prophets. So guess what? Guess who the witch couldn't raise up from the dead? A prophet. Because God said he wouldn't speak to Saul any longer through prophets. Well, that ends that. Anyway, there's a lot of things with Saul that you can see that Saul was not a Christian. Saul was not a believer in God. He rejected the word of the Lord. And, you know, God also rejected him. So, anyway, that's right. And one of the things that I would recommend, too, if you get at all possible, when you're going through a panic attack of that nature, is don't run. Just stand your ground and go through it. Enoch, I don't have time to go through the entire teaching on Saul, so I'm not going to do that right there. You can see my teachings I have on that. They're out there. I'm not going to go through all those verses on that, but why would you trust a witch that had a familiar spirit? And that wasn't Samuel that she raised up. She raised up a familiar spirit. The Bible says, not that he sought Samuel, but he sought a familiar spirit. It says it was a spirit. It does not say God never punished him for bringing up Samuel. He punished him for going to a familiar spirit, because it wasn't possible for him to bring up Samuel. Anyway, so there's a lot that could be said about the whole. I don't really want to get into the whole Saul thing, though. I don't want to get into a big knockdown, drag out battle about Saul and all that kind of stuff, because I've already been through it with people that they of what they believe. So anyway, but does anybody else have any other questions about depression and things of that nature? How about any comments you might have about the depression series we've been talking about so far? Maybe something that's been a blessing to you to talk about. There's 57 people on here right now. If any of you have anything you'd like to say, hi, just to let us know that you're listening and all that kind of stuff. Do you teach that all sins, even those not repented of, are forgiven when a person receives Christ? Of course they are. Of course they're all forgiven, because Jesus Christ is the one that forgives sins. If you had to remember every sin you ever committed from the time that you were a child all the way up until the time of your conversion, how in the world could you ever do that? You've sinned so many times, you couldn't count them all. But the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's what he said. Cindy, I'm glad it was a blessing to you, for sure. That's right, be still and know that he is God. That's what you have to do. Why is Elihu seldom mentioned? He seems right about his not-to-question attitude. A lot of things that Nate Gross, a lot of things that he said, a lot of things that Elihu said was correct, but not everything applied to Job's situation. That's what I would say. I don't think he perfectly understood everything, but that's my guess. Okay, so when God said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, he hasn't removed our transgressions from us? Whatever. That, my friends, is the Pentecostal holiness lost devils on their way to hell. And there are millions of them. It's a beautiful day. Ask the question. Hello, Pastor. Do you know about narcissism? Yes, I know about narcissism. I preached on narcissism. You can see my, well, let's see if I can find it here. I think that's what I called it. Let me see here. No, that's not what I called it. Let's see. Let me see here. Hang on. That was how to read. Oh, a sociopath. I call them sociopaths, but here you go. Where is it? Here it is right here. My sermon's here. How to raise a sociopath. Okay, I have a sociopath series. I have a three-part series on how to raise a sociopath, part two, scientific and biblical definitions of a sociopath. So all those are there. And it covers narcissism and all those kinds of things. I think that people that get saved that have narcissistic tendencies, they have to learn what is proper, and they will be taught what is proper. And they have to respond to that. If they are children of God, then they will respond to those things, and they will be delivered from them. Deliverance from certain characteristics in our character that have been in us for a long time, some of those things are slowly removed, some rapidly right away, but they're being removed out of us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation is instant. When we are born again, we get the Spirit of God inside of us. But sanctification will be an ongoing process where God will use His chastening. He will use His Spirit. He will use His rod. He will use His preaching. He will use His word to slowly move people out of that. So I would say that people that are saved will learn that that behavior is not right. I have dealt with people that were very manipulative. And I've dealt with that spirit a lot. And I've watched it. And I've watched it in save people, how they learn to stop doing that, how God deals with them and teaches them. Okay. And I think that's what happens. In fact, I know that's what happens. Those that are not saved, or those that are false professors many times, they never want to get right with those things. When they're cornered about those things, they act like they're not real, like they've never done any of that. Okay? But those that do have those tendencies, narcissism and manipulation and things like that, they realize that. And they respond to correction, and they want to get it right. So, I can tell you that the Lord will reveal things about yourself as you deal with others. I remember years ago, I was preaching and teaching on manipulation. And the Lord showed me something in my own life. And I remember God showing it to me and saying, you got to stop doing that. That's manipulation. You got to stop doing that. And the Lord showed me that. And by His grace, I got it right. It wasn't anything deep, dark, wicked, vile, disgusting, anything like that. It was something that it was a learned behavior that I had learned from others in growing up, that it was a wrong behavior. It was a wrong way to deal with. It's a wrong way to deal with relationship. And the Lord showed it to me and I got it right. So You know, I saved people will respond when they are taught and they are cornered and they are called on what they've done. They'll get it right. They'll respond to it and they'll get it right. So I think there's people that can have those traits that get saved, and you have to be patient with them and help them through it. All right, anybody else? Before I take off here, I got to go for a walk and do some praying before I preach tonight. Anybody else have anything? Somebody on Facebook is arguing with me that women ought to, it's okay for a woman to be a judge, it's okay for a woman to be in positions of authority, it's okay for all that. Well, I'm sorry, but the Bible says children are their oppressors and women rule over them. That's not a good thing. When Jesus concealed himself from the two men, why do you think he did so? What two men are you referring to, Kayla? You have to tell me which two men that you're referring to, because I'm not sure who you're talking about. He did say that he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he tested their faith by not presenting himself to them, which made them want him even more. Like he did with the woman, he tested her faith. Like he did with the woman when he called her a dog. That's Luke 24. Oh, you're talking about something else. Okay, and behold, two of them that went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass when they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not. Well, it was because their eyes were holden on the road to Emmaus. It was their eyes that were holden, right? Because of their unbelief and because of their grief, they didn't even realize that he was right in front of them. You know, so I think that's the reason why. Jesus always asks questions of things that he already knew to make people think. So that's the reason, I would say. Anyway, all right, well, I'm going to get out of here and let you all go, and hope you have a good night. Pray for us. Pray for our finances here. Pray for the Lord to bless us and meet all of our needs. We still got some needs to take care of here to finish out the month and all that stuff. So continue to pray for us as we continue to serve the Lord and be faithful to God. You know, recommend these depression series to people that you know have a need, and if for that and are dealing with that, they can email me at PastorCooley@iCloud.com. You know, if any of you have any questions about giving to this ministry, you can do it through PayPal, or you know, you can do it through a check or something like that as well. I always give that option for you to understand. We do take PayPal. through that for donations and things. We do not monetize anything. We will not charge you for anything. If you have people that you need to get sermons to, I'm still working on the USB stick. I'm still working on thinking about doing the USB thing and maybe even CDs still. I just haven't decided yet how I'm going to do that. But I want to give you the option of that. But keep in mind, when we do that, we're not going to charge people for anything. People can give, but we won't charge. We'll trust the Lord, and we'll send that stuff out like we did before, and we pay the postage and everything else on that. So I'd like to see these get into the hands of people that could really use them if they could. And I appreciate your prayers for our family. Appreciate you that pray for us. Appreciate you that give to our ministry and our blessing to us. And we're all getting better. Praise the Lord. Everybody's starting to feel better. So in my family and all that good stuff. But always give you the option. If you need to contact us in any way, PastorCooley@iCloud.com or SalvationPreacher@gmail.com. Either one of those email addresses are mine. You can go to our Facebook page, my Facebook page anyway. We do have OPBC Online as a Facebook page too. I just haven't done a whole lot with those yet. I might sometime in the future. But, you know, feel free to contact us through there. You can contact us through Instant Messenger and things of that nature. Anyway, continue to pray for one another, and we'll see you on Friday, Lord willing. Have a good night.